The Book of Ruth, all four chapters. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz, she said. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, He even said to me, Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good. Let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, How did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, Come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, Sit here. And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, Buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Amen.
Well, before I start and before I pray, I just want to thank Bridget and Karen for playing to us, for that lovely illustration of Gleaming from Heather, and then for Karen reading that passage. I wanted the whole passage read because it's such a lovely story, but above all, it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I only asked her at 9:30. Right, to put that in context. So thank you very much. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that it is a living word. And I thank you especially this morning for this lovely passage in the book of Ruth, set in the dreadful times of the judges. And Father, I pray that you will open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the message contained within this book. The challenge to each and every one of us of the importance of the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I pray, Lord, that each of us will go away from here this morning blessed as a result of the reading of that word and the thoughts that you have given to me. And may you have all the glory. Amen. Well, I've given it the title, Trusting God in Loyalty and Love. You may not have counted the verses, but there were 85 verses that Karen read to us. And this love story is given to us in a very compact format. And I believe the message is very, very clear. God always goes where he is wanted. The period of the judges, with all its apostasy, bloodshed, divine discipline and miraculous deliverance is the last place one would expect to find a love story. It's a love story, but it's much more than that. It's a story of God's unfailing love to the covenant people, and how he brought a foreigner into that covenant, a Moabite woman named Ruth. Now, the Moabites, just as a side, were descendants of Lot. God not only honored and blessed her, but also included her as an integral link in redemption's history. If we will endeavor to understand the book of Ruth, we will appreciate more deeply the love, the care, and the sovereignty of God. And we will be encouraged that we can walk with God and experience his blessing even when everything around us walks in another way. So, quick overview of chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Chapter 1, I've given a title, Ruin and Ruth's Choice. Naomi and her husband and two sons were forced to leave their homeland in Judah on account of the famine. Then Naomi's husband dies. Her sons marry Moabite women, and for 10 years, the women prove to be barren. And then her sons die, leaving two widows in the house of Naomi. Even though Ruth cleaves to her mother-in-law. And those very famous verses, verse 16, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. And then the chapter ends with Naomi's bitter complaint, verse 21. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. The Almighty has afflicted me. Naomi is filled with new hope because Boaz appears on the scene as a possible husband for Ruth. But he doesn't propose to Ruth. He doesn't make any moves. At least that's the way it seems at first. So chapter 2 closes brimming with excited hope, but also with great suspense and uncertainty about how all this might work out. Chapter 3 is Ruth's claim. Naomi and Ruth make a risky move in the middle of the night. Ruth goes to Boaz on the threshing floor and says, in effect, verse 9, I want you to spread your garment over me as my husband. I am your serving girl, and I ask you to marry me. But right when the tragedy of Ruth's widowhood seems to be resolved into a beautiful love story, we find there is another man who, according to Hebrew custom, has prior claim to marry. So chapter 3 ends again in the suspense of another setback. Chapter 4, I've given the title Redemption and Marriage. But there is a cloud overhead. Ruth is barren, or at least she seems to be. If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 4, we were told that she had been married 10 years to Mahlon and there were no children. So even now, the suspense is not over, and we never know what's coming. But the point of the story is that the best is yet to come. No matter where you are, if you love God, the best is yet to come. The cloud over the head of Ruth and Boaz is big with mercy and breaks with blessing on their head in verse 13. Who causes this child to be conceived? And we read, verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. But notice how the focus in verses 14 to 17 is not on Ruth, and nor is it on Boaz. The focus is on Naomi and the child. Why? The story began with Naomi's loss, and it ends with Naomi's gain. It began with death, and it ends with birth. A son. For whom? Verse 17 is the great destination of Naomi's long and twisted road. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. Not to Ruth, but to Naomi. Why? To show that it was not true what Naomi had said in chapter 1, verse 21, that the Lord had brought her back empty from Moab. And if we could just learn to wait and trust in God, all our complaints against God would prove untrue. Ruth was written to help us see the signposts of the grace of God in our lives, and to help us trust his grace even when the clouds are so thick that we can't see the road, let alone the signs on the road. So let's go back and remind ourselves that it was God who acted to turn each setback into a stepping stone to joy, and that it is God in all of our bitter providences who is plotting for our good. First, when Naomi's whole life seemed to cave in while in Moab, it was God who gave Ruth to Naomi. We know this from two verses in chapter 1. Verse 16, we learn that at the root of Ruth's commitment to Naomi is Ruth's commitment to Naomi's God. Your God shall be my God. God had won Ruth's allegiance in Moab, and so it was in God that Naomi owed the amazing love of her daughter-in-law. And in chapter 2, verse 12, it says that when Ruth came to Judah with Naomi, she was coming to take refuge under the wings of God. Therefore, it is owing to God that Ruth left her home and family to follow and serve Naomi. All along, it was God turning Naomi's setbacks into joy, even when she was oblivious to his grace. The second thing is that Naomi gave the impression in chapter 1 that there is no hope that Ruth could marry and raise up children to continue the family line, chapter 1, verse 12. But all the while, God is preserving a wealthy and godly man named Boaz to do just that. This is a little aside. I'm not going to go offline for too long. Went to a pancake party last Tuesday, which was my own old home group, and they asked me what I was preaching on this coming Sunday, and I said, I'm preaching on Ruth. Oh, great, says one of the ladies there. My grandson is called Boaz. So lovely. The reason we know that this was God's doing is that Naomi herself admits it in chapter 2, verse 20. She recognizes that behind the accidental meeting of Ruth and Boaz was the kindness of God, who has not forsaken the living or the dead. In every loss, that the godly endures, God is already plotting for their gain. Thirdly, who was it that gave to the barren womb of Ruth the child so that the neighborhood women could say, a son has been born to Naomi? God gave the child. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. The townspeople pray for Boaz and Ruth. They know that Ruth was married for 10 years without a child. So they remember Rachel, whose womb the Lord had opened long before. And they pray that God will make Ruth like Rachel and Leah. And so the author makes very clear in verse 13, who caused this child to be conceived? And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. So again and again in this book, it was God who was at work. In the bitter setbacks of Naomi, when she lost her husband and her sons, God gave her Ruth. When she could think of no kinsmen to raise up offerings for the offspring for the family, God gave her Boaz. When barren Ruth married Boaz, God gave the child. And the point of the story is made in the life of Naomi. The life of the godly is not a straight line to glory, but God does see that they get there. In 1912, John Henry Jowett gave the Yale Lectures on preaching. And Jowett's final church was Westminster Chapel. He described a great preacher as one who seems to look at the horizon rather than at the enclosed field or local landscape. In 1976, I started preaching. And one of the elders at Jennifer's old church gave me this book. It looks old, and it is. It's over 100 years old. And it's called The Preacher, His Life and Works by John Henry Jowett. And it has been an absolute gem to me down the years. It wasn't new. Probably wasn't even secondhand when he gave it to me. But he said it would keep me on the straight and narrow and keep Jesus Christ in my focus. He was a great preacher. His final church was Westminster Chapel. He has a marvelous way of connecting every subject with eternity past and with eternity to come. And Jarrett says, it is as though you were looking at a bit of carved wood in a Swiss village window and you have lifted your eyes and seen the forest where the wood was nourished and higher still, the everlasting snows. I love that phrase. Great preachers were always willing to stop at the village window, but they always linked the streets with the heights and sent your souls a-roaming over the eternal hills of God. In this story of Ruth, if this story of Ruth just ended in a little Judean village with an old grandmother holding a little child after a hard, long life of much heartache, glory would be too big a word. But the author doesn't leave it there. He lifts his eyes to the forests and the mountain snows of redemptive history. And in verse 17, he says very simply that this child, Obed, was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. All of a sudden, we realize that all along, something far greater has been in the making than we could imagine. God was not only plotting for the temporal blessing of a few Jews in Bethlehem, he was preparing for the coming of the greatest king that Israel would have, David. And the name of David carries with it the hope of the Messiah, the new age, peace, righteousness, freedom from pain and crying, and grief and guilt. This simple little story opens out like a stream into a great river of hope. And one of the great diseases of our day is triviality. The things with which most people spend most of their time are utterly trivial. And what makes this a disease is that we who were created in the image of God we're meant to live for magnificent causes. None of us is really content with the trivial pursuits of this world. Born again Christians will not be satisfied with trifles. Why is there a whole section of our newspapers devoted to sport and almost nothing devoted to the greatest story in the universe, the growth and spread of the Church of Jesus Christ? And my friends, it is still spreading and growing. We may think that here in this country of ours, we are stagnating. But throughout the world, it is still growing, praise the Lord. It is madness, sheer madness, that insignificant games should occupy such a central role in our culture and in our lives. We are happy to chat with complete strangers about sport, but we will never discuss Jesus Christ with them. It is simply one of many signs that we are enslaved to trivialities. We live in the Swiss village shop, staring at the wooden figurines and rarely lifting our eyes to the forests and the everlasting snows. We live in a perpetual and hopeless struggle to satisfy our longings on trifles. So our souls shrivel, our lives are trivial, and our capacity for great worship dies. The book of Ruth wants to teach us that God's purpose for the life of his people is to connect us to something far greater than ourselves. God wants us to know that when we follow him, our lives always mean more than we think they do. For the Christian, there is always a connection between the ordinary events of life and the stupendous work of God in history. Everything we do in obedience to God, no matter how small, is significant. It is part of a cosmic mosaic which God is painting to display the greatness of his power and his wisdom to the world and to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The deep satisfaction of the Christian life is that it is not given over to trifles. Serving a widowed mother-in-law, gleaning in a field, falling in love, having a baby, for the Christian, these things are all connected to eternity. They are part of something so much bigger than they seem. There is a hope for us beyond the cute baby and the happy grandmother. If there weren't, we would be, of all people, the most miserable. The story points forward to David, and David points forward to Jesus, and Jesus points forward to the resurrection of our mortal bodies, when death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The best is yet to come. That is the unshakable truth about the life of each one of us who follow Jesus Christ in the obedience of faith. My friends, this is why the extraordinary story of Ruth's redemption ought to make every true believer's heart resonate with profound gladness and thanksgiving to the one who likewise has redeemed us from sin. We read in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, these famous words, the Lord saying, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Amen. Let's just bow our heads for a short prayer. Father, we do indeed thank you for this beautiful story, but also for the wonderful facts that are contained within that story. And we thank you above all that through the life of Boaz and Ruth, that little baby, Obed, and then on to David, and on to the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us that blessed hope that one day we will see him face to face. Amen.